Last month at our men's Bible study, one of our guys came in about 10 minutes late. I don't want to throw him under the bus, but his initials are Wally Thompson. And anyway, he sat down real quickly, and I said, well, hey, Wally, we've been going around the circle here, each sharing the worst sin we've ever committed. It's your turn. And he thought for a second, and he said, well, I guess the worst sin I've ever committed is coming to Bible study late. He said, if you don't count how fast I had to drive to get here. I said, well, that answer is going to earn your way into a sermon. So we'll be talking about you coming up. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this or not, but what's the worst sin you've ever committed is a flawed question. Because according to the Bible, no sin is really worse than another sin. Oh, some sins bring more shame and regret for sure, and some sins cause more damage, and they bring more severe consequences than others. But all sin is ultimately rebellion against God. And when we say that all sins are kind of equal in God's eyes, that's not to minimize the big sins. It's to maximize what we consider the little sins. It's like driving home the point that all sin, that any sin, is an affront to God. But we like to label things, don't we? We put things like gossip and selfishness and stretching the truth, we put that in the category of respectable sins. Everybody does that. And then we label sins like murder and adultery and human trafficking. Those are horrific sins. And then we kind of measure ourselves against other people and we decide, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not like those people. Well, I want to level the playing field this morning. Because when it comes to sin, we're all in the same boat. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter how respectable we think we are or we think we aren't, we are all here together desperately clinging to grace. Our topic for today is trending online like crazy. And my guess is that you have strong feelings about it one way or another. You may think that people who deal with this specific challenge, people who live with this and live like this, you might think, well, they're just deplorable. You might think that people who live this way are living their best selves and that we ought to just celebrate everything about them. And you might be somewhere in between. You might be struggling today because you identify with this topic in a deeply personal way and you don't feel safe to talk about it anywhere. I want to begin by reminding us all of two very important truths. Number one, we are all created in the image of God. And number two, we are all sinners saved only by grace. Now, some people reject the second phrase. They refuse to accept their own brokenness. They refuse to accept any idea of a need for salvation through Jesus. They don't see the need or they feel unworthy to receive it. But they want nothing to do with the grace that Jesus offers. Other people struggle with the first phrase, created in the image of God. They feel no sense of connection with God whatsoever. They doubt their own worth, perhaps. They doubt their own significance. Maybe they struggle to embrace their own identity. And that leaves the rest of us, those of us who accept statement one and embrace statement two. Sometimes if we aren't careful, we can become judgmental toward others. We can jump to conclusions about people who disagree with us. We start to point fingers at those who just won't get it. And we start to label people based on our own biases. I mean, let's be honest. All people are human beings created in the image of God, but not all people are able to grasp that the fingerprint of God is in their own lives. There are some human beings that really struggle to be comfortable in their own skin. They can't find harmony between what their body says they are and what their brain says that they are. We're going to talk about identity today, about who we really are and how that plays out specifically when it comes to the debate today about gender. I just want to be transparent and tell you this may be the hardest sermon that I have ever written in nearly 40 years. I started reading and thinking and praying and studying about this sermon probably 9 months ago. And as of yesterday, I still wasn't sure exactly what I wanted to say and how I wanted to say it. If you saw that crazy movie, The Glass Onion, there's a place in the movie where this very abrasive woman says, "I'm a truth teller. I know some people just can't handle the truth." And Daniel Craig's character says, "It's a dangerous thing to mistake speaking without thought for speaking the truth." And I don't want to speak without thought today. And so I've thought a lot about this. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. The Bible also says Jesus came full of grace and truth. And communicating love and truth and grace on what I think is one of the most volatile topics trending right now, gender identity, I think it's a tall order, and frankly, I'm expecting to fail. I think that everybody's probably going to leave here thinking I said something wrong or should have said something differently. Those of us in this room, those of us worshiping online, I'm not going to say something probably that you want me to say. But this is trending, and I could not leave this subject alone if we were going to deal with a series like this. So I'm just going to ask that you take a deep breath, you say a quick prayer, and maybe you try to have an open mind, okay? And remember that for all of us, every one of us, created in the image of God, all sinners saved only by grace. Now, I want to give credit today to an author named Preston Sprinkle. He wrote a very well-researched and, I believe, a very balanced book about this subject. The book is called Embodied. I would recommend it to you if you're wanting to dig deeper on this subject. I could help you get a copy if you need one. But I want to begin kind of with some explanation, kind of make sure we understand some terms. A lot of people today deal with what's called gender dysphoria. Maybe you've heard that term, maybe you haven't, but gender dysphoria is a psychological term. It's for the distress that some people feel when their internal sense of self does not match their biological sex. They may have the chromosomes, the DNA, and the sexual organs, reproductive organs, of a man or of a woman, but they feel deeply in their minds and hearts that they are the opposite gender. And as these individuals struggle with gender identity, many of them today are choosing to undergo some kind of transition. Thus the term transgender. Transition can happen on three different levels. There's social, there's hormonal, and there's surgical. For many people, the transition is social. They may choose to dress and act like the gender they identify with. Maybe they take on a new name. They may request you to use new pronouns, he instead of she, or vice versa, they, them, instead of either one of the others. And for some, that's enough. But for other people, they go to the level of hormonal. They begin to take different hormones into their bodies. Biological males take estrogen. Biological females take testosterone. And those hormones begin to modify their bodies so that they can identify more with their perceived gender. Then there are those who go to the level of surgical transition, what's known as sex reassignment surgery. A biological female might have a double mastectomy, perhaps a hysterectomy. A biological male might have breast implants. More radical, very less common surgeries begin to replace sex organs. And by the way, just to kind of help you with terminology in case you get confused, a trans man refers to a biological female that identifies as male. A trans woman is a biological male that identifies as female. Unless someone is born intersex, which means they have a combination of male and female biological traits, we understand that the vast majority of people, except those born intersex, the vast majority are born fully male or fully female, biologically speaking. I mean, before the advent of ultrasound, when a baby was born, the couple kind of held their breath to hear what? It's a boy or it's a girl. But to many people in our culture today, listen, this is important. To many people, biological sex is different than gender. Biological sex, to many, is different than their gender. See, some people believe there are two biological sexes, but there are dozens of gender identities. Facebook now has an option for custom gender, whatever on earth that means. From a biblical perspective, we understand that there are only two genders. There is male and there is female, just as biologically speaking, there are only two. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." There are two. There is male and there is female. Now, to be fair, and I just learned this last week, it's important to understand that many transgender men and transgender women agree that there are only two genders. It's just that their gender identity does not match their physical, biological bodies. They believe they are the opposite gender. Preston Sprinkle wrote this: "Those of us who are at home in our bodies have no clue what it feels like to look at your body in the mirror and think you're looking at another person." He said, "It's far too easy for us to dismiss the struggles of others, especially if we don't face the same struggles ourselves." So we're going to talk about a trending topic today. And I want to come at it from a place of truth, but also from a place of love and grace. I don't think anybody would argue that this topic has exploded in recent years. Especially among teenagers, gender identity and identity confusion or dysphoria has spiraled in unprecedented ways. Back in 2009, a clinic in London treated 51 children and teenagers who had gender dysphoria or identified as transgender. In 2016, that same clinic saw 1,766 children and teenagers with the same struggle. And by 2019, it was 2,364. And many of them seem to be experiencing what's known as rapid onset gender dysphoria. In other words, this topic has exploded in culture and on social media to such a huge extent that students have begun to relate as trans that had not shown signs of gender dysphoria before. The more common and even the more cool it has become to be non-binary, to fall outside the lines of fixed gender, the more students have begun to embrace this culture. Now, look, everybody's story is different. I don't want to categorize or stereotype anybody. Many transgender people have struggled with dysphoria most of their lives, and I'm not suggesting otherwise. All I'm saying is the explosion of coverage about this topic, I believe, has had an effect. Some people call it a trend. Some people call it an outbreak. But let's be honest, when it comes to our identity, the world is spiraling out of control. A friend of mine in Louisville told me about a neighbor with twin boys. The mom laid out a stack of what most of us would consider boys' clothes, pants, shorts, t-shirts, in kind of neutral colors, and a stack of girls' clothes, dresses, tights, leggings, in bright colors, and she let the boys choose which clothes they liked better. She is now dressing one of her sons as a boy and one of her sons as a girl. The twins are 3 years old. Some people are feeding the problem, and they're doing much more harm than good. It's becoming more and more popular, not just in Hollywood now, but mainstream, for parents to hide the gender of their babies, keep it secret until the child's old enough to choose for themselves which gender they're going to be. The whole issue of transgender females, biological males, competing in women's sports has been explosive as well. I mean, we love sports in America, don't we? There's so much good that can come from healthy competition. But when female athletes compete at higher and higher levels, I mean, the hard work that goes into making the high school team, earning a college scholarship, even competing in the Olympics or as a professional athlete, and a biological male can step in, identify as female, and steal that scholarship, break that record, beat her out of her place on the team because of how he identifies, there's something drastically wrong with this picture. Male and female bodies are just different. Are all men stronger and more athletic than women? Of course not. But as athletes compete at higher and higher levels, it is absurd to think that biological females should have to compete against biological males. You remember Brittany Griner, the women's professional basketball player who was arrested in Russia last year on drug charges, and then the government did a prisoner swap to get her back. Well, she has become an outspoken advocate for transgender women, biological males, being allowed to compete in women's sports. She's all for it. I wonder how she would feel if LeBron James said that he now identified as female and he took her place on the team and she got cut. Our girls and women need to be protected from that kind of inequality. Friends, when it comes to this subject, I'm concerned about our children. Look, should transgender students be protected and be respected? Absolutely, of course. But in our quest to support transgender minors, the pendulum has swung to frightening extremes. According to my study, biological girls are allowed to receive high doses of testosterone as young as age 12. Some are having their ovaries and uterus removed by 16, the same age that some biological boys are having penises removed. There is an ongoing push to lower the age where children can decide for themselves to transition without parental consent. As of 2017, in Oregon, a 15-year-old could transition without the consent of mom or dad. According to numerous studies that have been done to date, somewhere between 60 and 90% of children with gender dysphoria end up finding that their gender aligns with their biological sex after puberty. Sadly, the rest will probably deal with dysphoria the rest of their lives. Gender dysphoria is a very real psychological condition. But let that number sink in. 60 to 90% will later discover that their gender aligns with their bodies. And yet we have lawmakers that want to lower the age to lower and lower where children can change. They don't want to talk about the confusion that they're helping perpetuate. The numerous kids and teenagers who are trying to detransition now because the experience was not only unsatisfactory, but for some it was devastating. Look, does an adult have the right to transition if they choose? Absolutely, I believe that. But we know scientifically that our brains are not even fully developed until we're about 25 years old. To allow and even encourage children and teens to make life-altering and body-altering decisions is unconscionable. And then the education debate. Many preschool and early elementary kids are being presented with too much information too soon, and it's fostering confusion rather than helping them have a healthy view of their own identity. We want to teach kids to treat others fairly, of course we do, but we can overeducate and we can give kids too much too soon, and it is not healthy. Corrie Ten Boom, amazing writer. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. Years ago, she and her family were sent to a concentration camp in Germany because they were caught hiding Jews in their home. And Corrie just weaves stories about her life. And she told about a time when she was a little girl and she heard a phrase called sex sin. And she didn't know what that was. She said she knew that sex referred to whether you were a boy or a girl, and sin was something that you should not do, but she did not know what sex sin was. And she said one day she was seated on the train next to her father, and she suddenly blurted out, "Father, what is sex sin?" And this is how she described his response. "He turned to look at me as he always did when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, he lifted his traveling case from the rack over our heads, and he set it on the floor. 'Will you carry my case off the train for me, Corrie?' he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and the spare parts that he had purchased that morning. 'It's too heavy,' I said. 'Yes,' he agreed. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. 'It is the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. You must trust me to carry it. Friends, we have people asking children to carry loads that are too heavy for them. Kids should not be forced to see and experience the world through the same lens that adults do. Their innocence should be protected and should be fought for. Parents, grandparents, caregivers, we need to help our kids carry the load until they're ready to carry it for themselves. Okay, I know what you're thinking. I do. You're thinking, I thought we came to church today to hear about Jesus. I thought maybe the subject of God would come up at some point. Is this biology class? Is it psychology? Or is it social studies? Could we get around to the Bible? Even that boy last week that spoke, he at least read some Bible verses early in his sermon. His short sermon, by the way. Okay, let me read a Bible verse to you again. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Hebrew word for image in this verse, that we're created in the image of God, it's the same word the Old Testament uses for idols. Human beings are commanded not to make idols or images of God, a physical manifestation of God himself. And yet God made an image. He made an idol. In fact, he made two of them. He made a male and he made a female. And the word image here suggests that our physical bodies, as well as our minds and our eternal spirits, are like a model of God himself. That we are the images, we are the physical manifestations of God's attributes. Listen, God built unique characteristics into men and women. We have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, we have different roles in the family, we have a different areas of focus, of interest, of capability. We are not identical. Not all women love romantic comedies, manicures, and baking. Not all men live for sports, guns, and chainsaw carving. I'm going to make a confession to you. I like the show Gilmore Girls. Don't tell anybody, all right? My daughter got me started on that, and I just kind of like it. I can't help it, okay? We are not all the same. Not all men are alike. Not all women are alike. But listen, there are traits that make us uniquely male and uniquely female. And those traits allow us the opportunity, I believe, to reflect the nature and the character of God, because we are his image. We are his likeness. And when we live out our true identity in a godly, Christ-like way, I believe we have this beautiful opportunity to not only celebrate who we are, but we can point people to God because of who we are. I believe we live our best lives when we're able to embrace who God created us to be and to live lives that honor him and point others toward him. Preston Sprinkle said that being a man is not about being masculine, it's about being godly, godlike. The same goes for women. It's not about being feminine. It's about being godly. Non-feminine women are still women, and gentle and mild-mannered men are still men. We are created in the image of God. We are sinners saved only by grace. That's the bottom line today. We've got to embrace those things. And it goes for all of us. No matter how we see ourselves, no matter how much we fit the modern stereotype about gender, no matter how much we don't, okay, as we grasp these two keys to our identity, I think they can help us live our true selves. But what does this mean for the person who struggles with gender dysphoria? How do we relate to transgender people in our community or in our family or in our church who take a different approach to gender than some of us do? I read these statistics a few weeks ago, and I want you to think about these. A comprehensive study was done of 6,456 transgender adults. 50% experienced harassment at school growing up. 57% have family members who refuse to speak to them. 65% have suffered physical or sexual violence. 69% have experienced homelessness at some time in their lives. Many as a result of just being kicked out of the house. Friends, if that doesn't wreck you, there's something wrong. First Corinthians 13 begins this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And the Message version of the Bible paraphrases that last part. No matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. I've got a transgender friend here in our community. In fact, he comes to church here sometimes. I consider him a friend. I hope he considers me one. And there's some things that we don't agree on. Heck, there's some things that Gail and I don't agree on, and she has every right to be wrong. But I sat down with this friend of mine last month before we went to Kenya, and we talked about this sermon. And he was gracious enough to share some of his perspectives and some of his experiences and some of his pain with me. He wrote a short story several years ago that he allowed me to read. And it's about a transgender student who found himself rejected by his church and by the youth group when he tried to open up about his own struggles about gender identity. And I'm guessing that a fair bit of his short story was autobiographical. And I want to share a couple of quotes with you. He said, it's a vicious cycle. The more people leave and reject you without warning, the more clingy you become. And the more clingy you become, the more people leave you and reject you. You know, the one thing that's worse than being a broken human being, it's feeling like you have to explain your brokenness to everybody. Because no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how much it makes me come off as a pathetic loser, Somewhere in there is a please don't leave me. Here's the line that hit me the hardest. He wrote, it's hard to feel like I belong in this world when pretty much everyone makes me feel like I don't. All the protests, all the hate groups, all the loving Christians who treat me like I have a disease. It is hard to feel like I belong in this world when pretty much everyone makes me feel like I don't. Friends, our church mission statement says that we exist to love God, love people, and build a bridge to Jesus. It does not suggest in any way that we only love people who are like us, or that we only build bridges with the kinds of people that we're comfortable hanging around with. It is essential that we uphold biblical values. Of course it is. But at the same time, we have to clearly and relentlessly love people who see things differently. Jesus blended love, truth, and grace in such a way that sinful people just flocked to him. They wanted to be around him. He never compromised his convictions, but he was desperate to help people draw closer and closer to God. I want to read to you the testimony of a man named Alan. Preston Sprinkle wrote about him in his book. This is what this young man said. I think what brought me to an acceptance of biblical masculinity was not a clearly laid out biblical argument about transsexuality. It was not a fire and brimstone tirade against homosexuality. It was a man who gave me the space to speak about my desires openly and let me know that he and God loved me no matter what. Preston said, it is love, not logic, that changed Alan's heart. People are rarely argued into the kingdom of God. Whether a person ever agrees with you and me or not about what we believe God's will is, we can love them and we can protect them and we can treat them with dignity and with respect. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to make choices that they would choose. As a church, we do not perform same-sex weddings because we believe the Bible is clear that marriage is for a man and a woman entering into a covenant relationship. If a transgender student goes on a youth trip with us, we're going to treat that child with all the respect that every other teenager would be treated with, that you'd want your child to be treated with. And so we're going to have them stay in a supervised environment with other teens of the same biological sex, because that's the most respectful thing for everybody, as hard as it might be. We're committed to helping anybody who's far from God take steps toward God, but we're going to protect our children by not forcing them to deal with these complex issues and confusing gender identities when they're very, very young. Please understand, this is a very complex issue. Do I believe that some of the gender dysphoria we're seeing today is because of Hollywood and because of cultural hype and social media? I do. Do I believe that we have a very real enemy, the devil, who wants men and women and boys and girls to suffer with gender dysphoria because he delights in deceiving us and wrecking our lives? Absolutely, I believe that. Do I believe that some people struggle with gender dysphoria to the point of brokenness and even suicide because of the pain and rejection they face, and it's so overwhelming? Or maybe their own identity is so chaotic and unbearable, and tragically that is true. Statistics bear it out. Do I believe that it's our responsibility as a church to help them experience God's love right here, right now, the way that they are, and there's no doubt about it? Friends, the longing of my heart is that people who struggle with this would find peace, that they would find their identity in Christ alone, that they would be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, I've got a thorn in my flesh, and it's still here, and it torments me, but God's grace is sufficient for me, that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. That's what I would long for. But friends, I also pray that God would help me, because I can be judgmental about this, that he would soften my heart, that he would help me embrace people that I don't understand. Wringing our hands at the state of the world is not going to help. Getting angry and trying to shout down other people we disagree with is not the answer. Again, Preston Sprinkle summarized it this way. He said, outrage does not change the world. Love changes the world. If we get the Bible right and we get love wrong, we're wrong. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 said. I want to wrap up with just one more encounter in Scripture. This has nothing to do with the issue of gender, but it has everything to do with how Jesus looks at us. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? This young man comes to Jesus and he asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus knows that money is his problem. So he tells this young man to sell all his possessions and give everything away to the poor. Jesus didn't say that to everybody. If all of us sold everything and gave everything away, then we're going to have to hope some new Christians get converted pretty soon and give us some stuff so we don't starve to death, right? He said it to this guy because he knew that was this guy's problem. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great wealth. He walked away from Jesus. He walked away from the greatest opportunity of his life because he wanted to hold on to his stuff. Stuff that would never last and stuff that could never save. But there are two phrases in Mark's gospel that stand out to me. The first, as we just said, the rich young ruler went away sad. He did not go away mad. He went away sad, and I think there's something to that. Somehow Jesus interacted with him in such a way that he was not put off. He did not feel rejected. He did not storm off in a rage. He was just sad because Jesus gave him information he did not want to hear. Look, the world's never going to agree with us on many, many things as Christians. It would be silly for us to expect them to. There will always be hostility from those who disagree with us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, well, just remember it hated me first. But listen, while it is okay to be hated, it is never okay to be hateful. It's okay to be hated. It is never okay to be hateful. He went away sad, not mad. But here's the other thing, the other phrase that jumps out at me. Jesus, in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He walked away, but Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus did not look at him in disgust. He did not look at him and think, why can't you shape up and do what I tell you? He did not look at him and say, I don't care about you because you only care about yourself. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He walked away from Jesus, but Jesus still loved him. Friends, we are all created in the image of God, all of us. And we are all sinners saved only by grace. That's all of us. And so I pray, Lord, help us to embrace this truth, but help us to embrace the people who reject that truth. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray today for those who are struggling with their own identity. I believe, Lord, that you're not the God of confusion, but the God of clarity. And so I pray that if there's somebody that would just have to admit, you know, I don't know where I am in all this. I don't feel comfortable in my own skin. God, I pray that somehow you would bring them peace, help them to resolve those issues. It may be somebody who's kind of out there and is talking about it everywhere. It might be somebody who's never opened their mouth about it. But God, I pray that you'd be real to them and they would find their identity in you. And I know we've got people in this room who have family members who are struggling in these very areas. And maybe they're in a close relationship with that family member. Maybe there's been a break. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have hearts that are soft. Help us to love as Jesus loved, even if we can't agree maybe with something that's going on in our own family. And then the confession, Lord, is that some of us struggle with being judgmental and being condemning. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have soft hearts, help us to see people through the eyes of Christ. Lord, there's a response here for all of us. Maybe to be more loving, maybe to be more biblical, maybe to be more confident in how we interact. Maybe it's somehow to just find resolution in who we are. But may we respond in a Christ-like way. In Jesus' name, amen.